We're going to be in Philippians chapter 3 this morning, if you'd like to be turning there. I want to ask, just before we get started here this morning, show of hands, how many made resolutions so far? One? I'm not going to embarrass Brother Don, ask him what it was.
I'll tell you, it's to pray more.
Oh, to pray more. Okay. I have one resolution this year, and that is to not make any resolutions. How many are familiar with the thing that if you're supposed to eat black-eyed peas on New Year's? Yeah, okay. I'm about to give that up, too, because I've tried it both ways, and neither one seemed to help. But we got all these traditions and all these things that we grew up with. And I was raised, my mother and my grandparents, you know, you got to have black-eyed peas on Sunday. And I remember one time my mother was in the hospital after having surgery on New Year's Day. She had surgery before that, but she was still in the hospital. My dad and I were up there in Oklahoma City visiting her, and we went out to lunch to a restaurant across the street from the hospital, and they had black-eyed peas, and we had them and everything. But like I said, it doesn't always seem to work, does it? But I'm going to share some things this morning that I hope that will help us to understand the things that do work as far as having a successful New Year. I can't do anything about my past. It's gone. And I live in the present. And the only thing that I really have a hand in dealing with is my future. Our future depends on what we make of it and what we do to get there. We ought to be thankful that we're just here today to celebrate New Year's, because we've got another year behind us. The clock struck midnight last night. I kissed my wife and we said Happy New Year and went to sleep. And I woke up this morning and I didn't feel any different in 2023 than I felt in 2022, except that I'm a day older than I was yesterday. And I guess that's going to always be that way. Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to read the first 7 verses by way of introduction, and we'll get into more of the chapter as we go along. But beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes there, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but to you, for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Father, we thank you for this time together today. May your blessings be upon us as we look into your word. We ask you to be with us in this new year, and Lord, guide us in the ways that we go. All this, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul makes mention in these verses that I just read of his past. He was a highly educated Jew. The Apostle Paul was very educated, had high standing in the Jewish community, and in fact, he was responsible, before he got saved, in persecuting the church. In fact, it was Paul who was standing there that was watching the stoning of Stephen in the book of Acts. And so Paul had this in his past, but then one day, on a fateful day, he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, And Jesus confronted him, and Jesus talked with him, and Jesus caused him to accept Christ as his personal Savior, and he was changed from there. You may or may not know this, and I learned this years ago, but the name Saul, which is what his name was before he got saved, means destroyer. The word Paul means builder. So when Saul got saved, he went from being a destroyer to being a builder, to being someone who was not persecuting the church and trying to destroy the church, but by building the church. He had missionary journeys where he went and established churches and established Christians there to continue it on, and placed pastors in there to lead the church. And this is all he was doing after he got saved and everything. He had a tremendous turnaround in his life when he met Jesus Christ. But I want to look at some things here this morning dealing with this as we talk about it. I want to talk, first of all, about the profession. And by that, I don't mean a job. I mean to profess something. Profession, verse 7, he said, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." This was a man who had truly, genuinely turned his life around through Jesus Christ. And the things that he was so proud of and the things he was so good at before he got saved now were considered waste to him. Nothing but dung. He said, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Have you ever heard someone say, and I have many times over the years, "Well, you know, I'd be a Christian, but I have to give so much up. I'd have to give up so many things and that I enjoy, things I like to do, and what have you." And that may be true. You may have to give some things up. But let me tell you something. Anything you give up will not be anything in comparison to what you're going to gain in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul realized. That's what he understood, that when he met Jesus, his life transformed considerably and genuinely, and he was a changed man. He was no longer the destroyer. He was now the builder. And anything he lost, and he lost some fantastic things in the Jewish community. He had a high place in there, and he lost all that. And he became a messenger for Jesus Christ. And it didn't amount to anything. He professed Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Over in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, and verse 13. Verses 9 and 10 says that, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so he made a profession. And if you're a Christian this morning, it's because you yourself at one time made a profession for Christ. You accepted him as your Lord and Savior. And that's where I think that's an important combination of words there, Lord and Savior. If he's your Savior, he needs to be your Lord now. The one you follow, the one you listen to, the one that directs your paths. Profession. A profession of faith. We understand that. Second thing we see in there is the idea of possession. Verse 8. He said, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." You see, he not only professed Christ, but he possessed Christ. He brought Jesus, he allowed Jesus to come into his heart and into his life, and Jesus to direct his paths. And so he changed from a man, like I said, that was a destroyer to become a man that was builder, and all through the power of Jesus Christ. And you read all the Pauline epistles, and you see in all of them Jesus Christ. You see him talking about what Christ did for him and what has happened in his life since he came to know Jesus Christ. Very, very simple. Possession. Over in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46, very simple parable that Jesus said. He said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto the treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the merchant of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, I understand, and you understand, we can't buy salvation. But I think what Jesus is getting at in these parables, he's talking about that this man saw something he wanted, and it was so valuable to him and so precious to him that he went and sold all that he had that he could buy it, that he could possess this. Well, the kingdom of heaven, salvation, is free for the asking. We can have salvation from Jesus Christ simply by asking, by accepting him as our Lord and Savior. We can possess that. We can have that because Jesus paid the price for us. We owed a debt we could not pay, and he paid the price he did not owe so that we could have forgiveness of our sins. And we have that today because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Possession. We must profess Christ. We also must possess him. And then thirdly, we see the idea of progression. Verses 13 and 14 of our text. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Don't misunderstand what Paul is saying here. We all have memories. I have fond memories of family members that have gone on to the Lord through death. And I have anticipation and joy in realizing that I'll get to see him again one day. My granddad, who was very special to me, died of a massive heart attack at age 53. I was 9 years old. He was my friend. He was my mentor. He had a third grade education, but he was about the smartest man I ever knew. A sweet man. He loved me. I was his favorite. I knew that. Why wouldn't I be? But Granddad was special to me, and it broke my heart when he died. But I remember at that young age of 9 thinking, well, he was 53. He lived a good long life. Yeah, that's kind of funny, wasn't it? But you see, I miss him. I miss my grandmother, who passed away at age 82 in 1989. We've often talked about grandmother, Debbie and I have, that we've got a dog named Cassie, a sweet little thing. But Cassie's a nosy little dog. She wants to be involved in everything. And we've thought about naming her Gracie. That was grandmother's name, because grandmother was kind of nosy, you know. But I loved her. And the saddest thing happened to me with my grandmother, right before she died, not too long, the last time I saw her alive, she had dementia, and she did not even know me. That broke my heart. But I'm confident that when I walk through heaven's gates one day, she'll know me. She'll have a clear, clean mind, and everything will be all right. But you see, Paul wasn't talking here when he says, forgetting those things which are behind, about memories. He was talking about his sinful past. Now, if you read in the Bible, you'll find in the book of Acts and in some of his epistles, like this being one of them, the Apostle Paul shared several times his past about how that he persecuted the church and all these things. But what Paul is getting at here, I believe, is the fact that he says, look, I don't let my past hinder my future. I don't let my past bog me down to where that I can't do what God has called me to do now. Forgetting those things which are past. Forgetting those things which are behind. Let me just share this with you, my philosophy about this, and I believe it's true, that we sometimes as church people, as Christians, can get in trouble when we bring up the past to give ourselves a reason or an excuse not to do something. The pastor may come up with something and you might say, well, you know, we've tried that before, it just doesn't work. Well, so what? It might work now. Or you might be living in the past to the point of saying, you know, we had such good times way back when, but I wish we could have those times again, but, you know, no, we can't. You see, sometimes bringing up the past like that can cause us to not do what we need to be doing. Forget about what happened, good or bad, in the past. Reach for the now, for the future, for what God has for us. Because, listen, God is still the one that can do all things, regardless of what we do. I'm a big football fan. And I watch a lot of football when I get a chance. But what I've noticed over the years is that teams do bad, and they get worse and worse, and all of a sudden then the coach gets fired. It's the coach's fault. Then a new coach comes in, and he may not have any luck either. But that coach that got fired may go to another team and go win the Super Bowl. Because you see, sometimes it's not who we are, it's who we're with. If you want to be successful in life, hang out with Christians. If you want to be successful in life, hang out with Jesus. Take him with you everywhere you go. And Paul said, I one thing I do, I forget the past. And the things which are behind me, and I reach forth unto those things that are before. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What was that mark? I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I think Paul was saying it was not success in life. I think he was saying it's heaven. Pressing for the mark. That's our goal, isn't it? To reach heaven. Progression. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. A big resolution a lot of people have is to lose weight, to quit smoking or to quit drinking or whatever. How many got smashed last night? Anybody? Okay, no hands go up. Put mine down. But you know, that most resolutions are to have some kind of improvement in our life, to give something up or to do away with something or to add something, whatever. You know, and those, I guess those things are good. But you know what a good resolution would be? To walk closer with Jesus in the new year. To be more faithful in the new year. To depend more on God in the new year. To let the Lord lead more in the new year. Because listen, you know, sometimes, you know, our kids get out of line and we correct them, we discipline them, we punish them in some way. I never was because I was a perfect child. I didn't get many amens on that, but you ever wonder how what God thinks when he looks down on us sometimes? Yeah, we need a good punishment every once in a while, don't we? We need a good correction. We need a good straightening out in our lives. Because we're not always perfect like we ought to be. We're not always like we should be. But if we trust more in Christ and let him lead more in our lives, we're going to be better off for it. So we need to make progression. I like what Brother Don said. His resolution was what, to pray more. That's a good one. To be more faithful is a good one. To be more dependent on the Lord is a very good one. And that'll bring us into number four, which is the idea of perfection. And don't misunderstand that either, but verse 15, he says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything be ye otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Perfection. There is no perfection outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. I can never be perfect on my own. I can never be perfect on my own. I asked Debbie one time, I said, if I died, would you remarry? And she said, no, I broke in one. I'm not going to break in another one. But perfection can only be found in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 says this, But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. You see, our perfection is not of our own. It lies in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Are we perfect? Not always. But there's coming a day when we're going to be. When we walk through those gates of heaven. But in Christ we can be perfect if we live in for him. And we need to do that. Perfection. And then we see performance. Verses 9 and 10. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Let's break down verse 10 just a little bit there, okay? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You realize what the resurrection means. The Bible says that Jesus became the first fruits of the resurrected. And it talks about in Thessalonians and other places that one of these days we're going to be resurrected as well. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then those that are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet them in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. The power of his resurrection. You see, Jesus died and was buried, but had he not risen again, there would be no salvation. His resurrection showed the power of God who raised him. And so Paul focused on that, the power of his resurrection. And Paul knew that because Christ rose again, he too would rise. He knew that if Christ rose, we would rise. He understood the power of the resurrection. And it says, in the fellowship of his sufferings, Paul, of all New Testament people, outside of Christ, was probably the most suffered man that there ever was. He was in prison. He was jailed. He was beaten. He was run out of town. He put up with a lot. And he's talking, in saying that, he says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. He says, I know what Christ went through, and so what I'm going through is nothing compared to what he went through. When I was younger and I enlisted in the Marine Corps, my older brother had already been in the Marine Corps and was out. And I talked to him one day. I said, Gary, I'm a little bit afraid about this. I said, I'm kind of nervous about it. I said, the Marines are tough. And I said, we got boot camp, you know. And I said, it's hard. He said, Lynn, don't worry about it. He said, people a lot weaker than you have made it. People a lot less strong than you have made it. You'll make it. And I remember the first day I got there. The first thing that crossed my mind when I got there was, how do I get out of here? But you know what I came to realize? The best, shortest way out was to go through it. And I did. I wound up being a recruiter in the Marine Corps. But one thing I never did was lie to a recruit. I didn't want them coming back and whipping me. But you see, understand something. You will go through nothing in this life that Jesus has not already experienced. Nothing. He knows us. He knows life. He knows what we go through. He knows what's happening. And there's nothing in this world that you'll suffer through that can compare to the suffering that happened to Jesus Christ. Nothing. And so we've got to lean on that, just like Paul did, to understand, to say the fellowship of his sufferings, that we can understand and realize what Christ did, and that he did it because he loved us. I've heard it for years as a kid growing up, that it wasn't the nails that held him to the cross, it was his love for us that held him to the cross. Because the Bible is very clear that he could have called 10,000 angels and can come down off the cross. But he didn't. He suffered through it. And he died. But then he rose again. Anything you go through in this new year, understand, others have already gone through it. It has already happened to other people. We need to get rid of the pity parties that says, oh my goodness, look what's happening to me. And he went on to say also, he said, being made conformable unto his death. Being made conformable unto his death. You know, one of the things that has bothered me at times, I'll admit it, is death. I'm not afraid to die. I'm just kind of afraid how. You know. My wife has promised me she'll never divorce me, but she said, till death do us part, still on the table. I can kill you, and she can. But as I get older, I'm thinking, well, it's getting closer. Yeah. But being conformable to his death, understand something. What did Jesus say to that one guy on the cross? One of the last things he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And that's one thing that we can take joy in understanding, is that the day we die, if we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we'll be with him in paradise. But we've got to know him. to get there. It's all that simple. To be conformable unto his death. I'll guarantee you, sometimes I worry about how I might die. There's nothing on this earth that can kill me that would be as bad as what Jesus went through on the cross. And he didn't have to, but he did. He did it for me. He did it for you. Let me just sum up with three things very quickly to talk about for the new year. And I think that it's important that we understand this. Make all the resolutions you want. Make all the promises you want. I've still got resolutions from 10 years ago I haven't done. And probably longer than that. But three things to close it out. Number one, forget what is past. It doesn't matter how mean you were, how sinful you were, the things you did when you were younger, before you got saved, doesn't matter. Because listen, the Bible's very clear. When you got saved, God forgot it all. He said, I'll put your sins as far as the east is from the west. He forgot it. And he'll never bring it up to you. So why should you keep bringing it up to yourself? It only drags you down. It only makes you depressed. It only keeps you from doing what you ought to be doing. Well, I could never do that. I'm not good enough. You're only good enough because of Jesus in you. And Jesus in you makes you good enough. And understand this, God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called. So don't ever say to God, I can't do that, because listen, he said, if I called you, you can do it. If I called you to do it, you can do it. It's that simple. Forget the past. It's gone. Secondly, praise for the present. Praise for the present. Be thankful today that you're alive to celebrate a new year. Be thankful today for your family. For your friends, for those you love, even for those you don't love. The Bible says love your enemies. Pray for them that abuse you and use you and all that. That's hard sometimes, isn't it? Yeah. I pray all the time for Sean. No, I'm just picking on you, Sean. But I do pray for you. Enjoy the praise for the present. You know, Lord, I don't feel good. I hurt all over. I've got this ache. I've got this pain. I've got this problem. But Lord, I'm alive, and you're my Savior. Forget the past. Praise for the present. And then thirdly, anticipate the future. Like Paul said, earlier in the passage we read there, he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, verse 14. When Paul anticipated the future, he wasn't anticipating tomorrow or next year or the new year or whatever. He wasn't anticipating getting out of jail. He wasn't anticipating a better day. He was looking for the great prize. He was anticipating heaven. He was anticipating heaven. And folks, listen to me. If you're here today and you can't anticipate heaven, you need to get right with God. Because heaven is a great place to be. I've said many, many times, when we get into heaven, we have in our mind what the Bible says about it. Revelations 21:22 talks about it. Other places talk about it. We have in our mind kind of what it's going to be like, but you know what? We have no idea what it's really going to be like until we get there. And boy, are we going to be surprised. And boy, are we going to be happy. Some of you that can never smile, you'll smile that day if you make it. Heaven is great. And that's what we need to anticipate. Not a new year that's going to be better than last year, because anything's got to be better than last year. Not a new 2023 that we got all these blessings coming our way. No. That's not the ultimate goal. My short-term goal is to live another year. My long-term goal is for eternity living with Jesus. Do you know him today? Do you know him today? If not, make a resolution right now. I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to serve Jesus. And I'm going to go to heaven one of these days. Father, we thank you for this time together. We praise your name and all you do. We thank you, Lord, for your word and what it means to us. Be with us as we go on through this day and through this year. And Lord, help us to keep our eyes focused on the ultimate goal of heaven. Be with us today, we pray. And may you touch hearts of anyone here that needs prayer in any way. Draw them in, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.